In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So this could potentially be a little awkward. I don't know. I guess we'll just have to see. But I actually know your deepest secret. And no, I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I actually mean you. I know your deepest secret. I know your deepest and most basic desire, and I know your most fundamental fear. And my plan for this morning is to tell everybody. So that's the plan. We'll see how it goes, but hear me out, because I think this will actually be good news. I know your most basic secret, the sort of deep desire and fundamental fear, because it's everyone's most basic desire and everyone's most fundamental fear. In T.S. Eliot's great play, The Cocktail Party, Eliot figures a conversation between a psychologist and a partygoer. And this partygoer thinks that he's too far gone, too lost, and too unique to be loved. But to this partygoer, Eliot's psychologist says that all cases are unique and so very similar to one another. And that's something of what I mean here this morning, too. So here it is. Here's what I'm thinking is your and mine and everyone else's deepest desire and most fundamental fear. Our deep desire is this. We want at the same time to be both known, to have somebody truly know us, not the version of us that we put out there for the world to see, but somebody who really knows us with all the good and the bad and the ugly. And at the same time, we want to be loved. We want somebody to know the real us and to love that person. And yet our fear, in some ways more like our certainty, is that you can't have both of those things at the same time. We're sure that if somebody really knew us, knew all the things that we've done, that we've thought, that we've said, that they couldn't love us. We're sure that you can't be both known and loved. And so what we wind up with is a lot of ways that we hide ourselves from people, ways that we're not known. We have different ways that we wear masks. We put up different images and fronts. Since we're sure that nobody can really fully know and fully love us, we project a different self that we think that somebody might possibly come to love. But this doesn't work either, then, does it? Because even if we hear somebody say, "I love you," we think that when they say "you," they don't mean us, the real us, but that version of ourselves that we're projecting. And so we're stuck. Life goes round and round like a kind of masquerade, as a kind of game where you can't really leave home without your mask on. And yet all we want to do is to just take that mask off and see if somebody saw the real me. Would they keep looking? Or would they look away? We want to be known, and we want to be loved, but we're afraid to be known because we're afraid that we won't be loved. Now, this is what I'm suggesting is your and my and all of our biggest fear and most fundamental desire. That if we're truly known, we'll be rejected. That if we're truly known, then the word we'll hear is go. Go. Now, my guess is that while some of you know intuitively this is true, some of you aren't convinced, right? Maybe we've got some old school macho men here in the congregation today who are thinking, my wife or my teenager is like that, but that's not me. Well, if that's what you're thinking right now, let me ask you to consider, consider this morning. Think about the sort of thoughts you had when you decided what to wear or how to comb your hair, how in general you wanted to present yourself when you came to church. Think about who you talked to when you got here, or who you didn't talk to, or who you wished would talk to you. Think about where you're sitting, or the fact that you're in this parish, of all the parishes in New York City at all. Now, I'm sure there are lots of thoughts and reasons that went into all these decisions, but who among us couldn't honestly say that they didn't consider how these decisions would affect how others would think of us? We may want people to think that we're smart. We may want people to think we're successful. We may want people to think that we're beautiful or funny or likable. We may want people to think we're dependable or reliable or sensible. We may even want people to think that we're holy. But however we may want to be known, the desire to be loved is surely right there behind it. Now, if there's any doubt that that's the case, we could still press it further. Is there anyone, including yourself, who really knows you? Think about it like this. Is there any space in your life where you're really free to fail? Is there a time in your life, a place or a relationship where you can just be mediocre? Just be average? Just be okay? Does the fine that you say in response to the question, how you doing, really express what life feels like most of the time? Or, would anybody be comfortable if just from this past week, all your thoughts, words, and deeds, all of them from just this past week, were put up on big screens here in the sanctuary? Or forget the sanctuary. What about the TVs in your own home where the people who are supposed to know you live? What if just your spouse or your children or your parents or your closest friends or your roommate or whoever it is, what if just they saw all your thoughts, words, and feelings from just this past week? Would that be okay? Do they know you well enough? Is it safe? Can you be known or loved there? Or is the fear that being known will lead to being rejected present even in our closest relationships? I mean, what's the real reason that you work late instead of coming home sometimes? And why did you take that job in the first place? Is there somebody whose judgment you're still trying to avoid? Is there somebody who you're still trying to make happy or proud? Well, I could keep giving examples like this, but I imagine that many of you are ready for me to get to the point. During the season of Easter, we've been reading through the book of Revelation, whose epilogue begins like this. "See," Jesus says, "I am coming soon. My reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work. See, I am coming soon, and my reward is with me to repay according to everyone's work." These words of Jesus at the end of the book of Revelation repeat a key theme that we've seen throughout this book as we've read it through this season, and that's that we are known. We are known because God knows us. In fact, the first few chapters of the book of Revelation are saturated with this repeated refrain. I know your works, God says in Revelation 2:2. I know your works, God says again in Revelation 2:19, and again in Revelation 3:8, and again in chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. In fact, God doesn't just see what's on the outside. God sees what's on the inside too. He's seen our secret deeds and even our secret thoughts. I am the one who searches hearts and minds, God says in Revelation 2:23. And then again, we see in the words in our reading for today, and I will give to each of you as your works deserves. I mean, woof, right? I often get questioned about what's going on in this book with all the symbolism about the seven seals and the seven plagues and the four horsemen and the beast and the dragon. And there's a lot that could be said about those images. But the headline news of all of that is simply this. When we are truly known, it doesn't all look all that great, does it? In other words, one of the reasons that we're afraid to be known is that we're right. We are constantly acting in ways that could rightly lead people to say to us, go. And so despite all of those things we do to try to convince ourselves and others into believing that we're doing better than we are and so earn their love, God knows better. The book of Revelation brings us into an encounter with a God who truly knows us, who tells us the truth about ourselves. We are known, and what we are known as are people who sometimes just ain't that easy to love. And so there's nowhere to run. Before this God, we are fully and completely known. We are known, which brings us to one final question. Being known, can we be loved? And with that question ringing in our ears, hear how the book of Revelation and indeed the whole Bible comes to an end. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who wishes come and take the water of life as a free gift. The Spirit and the bride say, come. What that means is that God doesn't wait for us to be worthy of love. He doesn't wait for us to get our act together or to clean up our mess. He came, as Jesus said, to seek and to save the lost. He came to call those of us who were worthy of rejection and give them love instead as a gift. As Martin Luther once put it, God does not love sinners because they are attractive. But sinners are attractive to God because he loves them. And our God is not the kind of God who looks for those who have it all together, but goes out looking for us, knowing our brokenness, knowing our weakness, and knowing our shame. and also a God who goes before us, unbreaking, undirtying, and unshaming us. Our God goes out and looks for all of those to whom the world says, go. And what our God says is, come. Come. We're afraid to be known because we are afraid we are unlovable. But a God like this knows us differently. A God like this loves us, even knowing us, even and perhaps especially when all of the pretense is stripped away. We are seen, and yet we are loved. Now, finally, in closing, I want to make it clear. This means you, right here, right now, this morning. God says, I know you, and I love you. He's saying that to real people. He's saying that to the real you. He's saying that to the young parent who's not sure they're making enough money to get by, but also feels guilty that they're working so much that they can't see their family enough. God says, I see you. I know you. And I love you. Or to the older parent whose kids are grown and gone and just wishes that they would call a little more and can't help but wonder, did I do something that keeps them from visiting? God says, I see you. I know you. And I love you. To the person who's out there who spent their whole life trying to impress their dad because they're just waiting to hear them say, I'm proud of you for the first time. God says, I see you. I know you. I'm proud of you. And I love you. And to the one who can't stop comparing their appearance to everyone else, who what they look like is so important to them, and yet they hate what they see when they look in the mirror, God says, I see you. I know you. And I love you. God knows your shame. God knows your sin, and God knows your secret. God has seen what's behind the mask and knows what we're hiding. And God looks you straight in the eye, behind every pretense and every image and every projection. And God says to you, to the real you, to the you that you hide from yourself, to the you that you hide from your others, and to the you that you're sure that nobody could love. And what God says is, come. Come. Come and receive the water of life as a gift. And for that, we say thanks be to God. And amen. Amen.